The sermon passage this afternoon is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. This afternoon, we're very glad to have Reverend William Wan to share with us God's Word. The sermon title is The Love That Lasts. Reverend Wan, please.
To be here, I realize that Hope Katong has contributed two pastors to your church, Pastor Lai and Pastor Teo. That's good. That's how churches should be. You know, we should be supporting each other and sharing with each other. So that's wonderful. You know, the passage in 1 Corinthians is often read at weddings, and very often we think of it as a wedding passage. It's actually not just a wedding passage, because when Paul wrote that, it wasn't meant for a wedding. It was meant for the congregation to understand what is most important in the Christian life. In fact, it is a text for a very broken world. A world full of hatred, full of conflict and strife, wars and rumors of wars, death and destruction. This passage should be heard, and our lives should be a manifestation of this love that can change the world. So, brothers and sisters, it's a very important passage for all of us. If you had to describe your life in one word today, at this particular juncture of your life, how would you describe it in one word? Very often you ask someone, how are you doing? And the person will answer, very busy. So does busyness describe your life? You ask somebody else, how are you today? Very stressful. Does that describe your life? Or some of you may say, well, profitable, successful, or even miserable. These are words that describe people's life. But Paul, writing to a fractured church in Corinth, describes a good life. A life that is really very much a life of love, reflecting God's love. This is what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians, that Christian life should be described in one word. Full of love. Love should describe us. Love for God, love for one another, because of what God has done for us, because of what Christ has done for us. The cross is a symbol of God dying for us, because God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, and God died for us to show us what love is, to show us what undying love is. So Paul doesn't give us a vague feeling about love, not just a romantic idea of love. He gives us a love in action. He tells us exactly how love should be translated into very practical, actionable steps that we should take every day to show God's love. It reminds me of the great musical, and those of us, some of us who are fond of musical and my age, will remember My Fair Lady. In My Fair Lady, Elijah Doolittle found this young man called Henry who was in love with her. And Henry was protesting his love, professing his love. Elijah got so tired of all the words, 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 he said. Show me. Don't just talk about love, but show me. And this is exactly what the world is looking for. The world is looking for us to show what love is. The world is hungry for a good understanding and practice of love. We are called to show love. In the early church, the pre-Christians look at the church and they said, see how they love each other. How they love each other. And that's why in the church today, it is so good to see churches collaborating and supporting each other rather than being competitive and dividing. Show love. I want to share three specific vital signs of genuine biblical love. The first is love is patient, verse 4. The original word for patient is long-tempered, not short-tempered. It is the opposite of a short fuse. Patience isn't just waiting for the traffic light to change, and some people are so impatient, you know, just waiting for, and the moment it changes, and if you are just 1 second slow, they honk at you. How irritating is that? How impatient is that? And then they zoom past you, only to be stopped by the next traffic light. And if you are very cheeky, you go next to him and you wave at them. Hello? You're still stuck. That's what it is. People are impatient. What difference does it make? What is patience? Patience is the supernatural ability to endure hardship, provocation, irritation, unpleasant things without reacting. So these days, to learn patience, I learned to switch off that I didn't hear the honk. You know, don't have to react to them. You didn't hear it. Too bad. If you want to be faster, fly over. That's your choice. I'll take my time to move. I'm an old man. See? Rather than to think that, oh, the guy is so nasty, I'm going to be nasty back. So, you know, you drive past a guy and some people do that. They show you a finger. How crazy is that? The world has become very impatient. So think about who you are when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're stressed. That is the real you. What is inside you will be squeezed out of you. Whether you have patience or impatient, that kind of context will squeeze whatever is in you. If you are basically an impatient person, you will be very impatient. If you learn patience by the grace of God, you're going to be able to smile at difficulties. The real you, the real me, what is it? Sometimes we think that justice must be done immediately, and we want to give people what they deserve. That's very impatient. Very often, even justice is not done on earth. I remember when I retired from law a couple of times and then went back. And when the first time I retired, I was doing my last case in court, and the judge knew that, he's a friend as well, knew that I was retiring, and after the case, he invited me to his chambers and we had a little chat. And then he said, you're so lucky, you can just resign anytime you want. I still got to work. Of course, I say, no, it's your choice. You can stop if you want to. But anyway, we talk about justice. And he said, you know, a lot of people come to court and they think of justice. But actually, justice is up there. Ultimate justice. He said, we on earth, we are just dealing with law and order. Law and order. Yes, I know how impatient we can get when we see injustice on earth. And we want justice to be done immediately. We should do our best to ensure justice is done. But very often, justice is not done on earth. But they cannot escape the justice of heaven, can they? So we have to be patient. Think of the parable of the unforgiving servant. He was forgiven a debt of millions, but he turned around and choked a man who owed him a few dollars. He was impatient to demand payment. An impatient person says, I will give you exactly what you gave me, tit for tat. If you've read Shylock in Shakespeare, you want to demand your pound of flesh. But a patient person says, I will give you mercy by the grace of God. Grace is what we receive when we don't deserve it. Mercy is what we give when that other person doesn't deserve it. And patience is a species of mercy. It's a species of mercy. We give what the person doesn't deserve because we are patient. God's patience with us is staggering. He's endured our complaints. He's been heartbroken many times because of our prodigal behavior, our wandering hearts, our repentance again and yet again, our silent treatments. If God were not patient, if God were to give us what we deserve, we won't be here in church today. We would have been consumed by His anger. But thanks be to God, He is patient because of Jesus Christ, who came to love us and die for us. So think for a moment, who is the person in your life who often tests your patience? Maybe God sent that person to you to test your patience. I must confess to you that I was very impatient, and God sent people in my life to test my patience. Who is sent to test your patience? Is it your spouse? How often do you get upset with your spouse because you get very impatient? Right? Maybe that's where we learn patience. Is it your child, your son, your daughter? God sent a daughter to test our patience for 7 long years. When she went to a far country. Patience. Is it a co-worker? Sometimes people go into ministry thinking that ministry is heaven. Ask Pastor Luke and Pastor Lai, Pastor Teo. Ministry is not heaven, man. Very often you go into ministry and the person who tests your patience is your co-worker. Or if you're a pastor, your sheep. I often tell people in the real world, the sheep obeys the shepherd. My friend owns a farm in England where he rented the farm to the farmers who raise sheep. And he says, you know, these farmers can whistle to the sheep and the sheep will come to them. But if I whistle, you whistle, no sheep will come to you. They hear the voice of the shepherd. That's what Jesus said. But in the church, sometimes a pastor is like John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. Nobody seems to be listening. Worse, you go to church and we are preaching and they are looking at their iPhone and they are scrolling. They pay you no attention. How sad it is. But worse, sometimes the sheep bites the shepherd. Out there, sheep doesn't bite the shepherd. But in the church, sometimes sheep bites the shepherd. So, we as pastors learn patience the hard way, having to love sheep that are not always lovable, having to be patient because some people have itchy ears, they just want to listen to what they want to listen, and they are not willing to be counseled, guided, nurtured in the Lord. And yet we are called to be shepherds. So when people we minister to fail again and again, do we get angry and lash out, complain to God? Well, sometimes we do. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 20, you'll find Jeremiah complained to God. Jeremiah said, you know, cursed be the day that I was born. Why are you sending me to all these stiff-necked people? Instead of listening, they actually tortured me. Sometimes it happens. And then God speaks to us and say, you got to love them. You got to wait. You got to continue to serve. And love endures. So, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we must manifest patience. Second, love is kind, in the same verse, verse 4. If patience is a negative aspect, what we don't do because we have patience, we do not lash out, we do not get angry, we do not start to scold, we do not scream, we do not do all the nasty things we wish we could do, then kindness is the positive aspect. We should do kindness. Patience stops the harsh word. Kindness opens the door to a gentle word. The original word means useful, gracious, or good. The act of bending down to lift somebody up. It is active goodness. Kindness is compassion. Kindness is empathy. Kindness is lifting up people. I was speaking in Manila many years ago, and they used the Philippines Electric Company theater, and they have core values. And one of the core values I learned in Tagalog is malasakit. Those of you who are Filipino, you will know that malasakit is an interesting word. By the way, the Tagalog and Malay, there are certain common words. You can recognize the word sakit in malasakit. Sakit means pain, illness. Malasakit means to walk in the pain of somebody else. To walk in the pain of somebody else. To carry the pain of somebody else. That's empathy. That's compassion. That's kindness. We must show kindness. My friend Gregory, who succeeded me as the chairman of Prison Fellowship, has just been appointed chairman of NCSS, National Council of Social Services. And there are hundreds of social services organizations under this umbrella. And if you look at the number of social services and you look at the number of Christians working for these social services, if you look at the number of Christians who started these social services, you look at the number of Christians who are leading these social services, you'll be amazed. We are less than 20%. Apparently, the latest stats show that we are actually dwindling. We are not growing. We think we are growing. We are not growing in spite of all these mega churches. Statistically, we are now less than 20%. 19%. For the first time, we have dipped statistically, partly because it's a lot more new people who are not Christians coming into Singapore. But the fact is, we are still a minority, but we command a majority in the social services sector, in the charity sector. Why? Because we practice kindness. We believe in love. We believe in helping people. Mission is an act of kindness. And you, of course, are a great mission church. We've just announced 1.25. I just doubled it. Maybe I'm prophetic. That's a lot of money to be raised by one church. You should be very proud of it. And as you send missionaries out, as you support missionaries who are out there, remember they're out there in the name of God to bring the message of the kindness of God. The gospel is God's kindness to us. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. The gospel is God's kindness to us. So when our people and you and I, when we go out and preach the gospel and share the gospel, we are doing acts of kindness. We are sharing the good news of salvation to people who need it. There's a story in 2 Samuel 9 about Mephibosheth. He was the crippled grandson of King Saul. And after Saul died, the traditional act of the one who conquered and toppled the kingdom, in this case David, in the Middle Eastern context, would be to slaughter everybody related to the last dynasty. And David would have done well to kill the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. But David was a good friend of Jonathan. Even though Jonathan's father, King Saul, was very unkind to him. And David was a godly man. What did David do? You can read about it in 2 Samuel verse chapter 9. David showed to Jonathan kindness. And then David also showed to Jonathan's son kindness. He went to the house of Saul and said, "Who is left?" And they said, "Here is Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who is crippled because he was trying to escape during the war and he injured himself." And David invited him, and Mephibosheth was so afraid that David would kill him. But David did not. David said, "I'm going to take care of you because of your kindness of your father." Not grandfather, but your father. And he called his servant and said, "My servant will be your servant, and you will be taken care of the rest of your life." He invited Mephibosheth to eat at the king's table every day for the rest of his life. That is kindness. It moves towards the hurting. It doesn't avoid not only stepping on toes, it washes the feet of the person who could be a threat to you. That is kindness. In our world, we value efficiency. And I tell you, kindness is inefficient. Kindness takes time. Kindness takes time. It means stopping to listen to a colleague who is struggling and sometimes long-winded. And you have to practice patience. Can you please tell your story in brief? Don't go round and round the bush. It means making dinner for your neighbor who is unwell. It means being interrupted. It means taking more time, even when you're tired. It means sacrificing an hour or two of sleep. Last night, my granddaughter texted me, and somehow I did not put my phone in silent mode, so it pinged, and I look at it at 4 o'clock in the morning. And my granddaughter said, "Grandpa, your good friend in Arlington, Virginia, just had a stroke and is recovering." And that's all she said. And I picked up the phone and I called her and I got a bit more info, and then I called my friend. And thank God that he's okay. He was saved just in time, recovering. He was able to speak to me. Why did I do that at 4 o'clock in the morning? Because I was impatient for a good reason. Impatient to know that he's okay. And because he's a good friend, we've been friends. He's a tad older than I am. I used to live in Washington, D.C. He was a member of my church when I was a pastor there. And 2 years ago, the grandson was an intern in Singapore and stayed at our place. And our granddaughter stayed at their place. So we're very good friends. And I wanted to be sure that he's okay so I can pray for him. So my sleep was interrupted. And I couldn't sleep after that. So if you look at me and if I look sleepy, it's because I was up since 4 o'clock. And I just did a wedding before I came. But I feel good, because I like to live that way. Be caring for people. We can sleep a bit less, it's okay. It's not a big deal. So we need to be identified as a people who love. The greatest act of kindness for God is not just a pat on the back. It's God coming all the way from his heavenly throne to walk a very painful path for us and then to die on that cross. While we were enemies of God, while we refused to recognize him, God came to die for us. How much more should we love those that God loves? And finally, love keeps no record of wrongs. So verse 5 concludes with this heavy hitter. It keeps no record of wrongs. Literally, it means love does not calculate. It's not calculating. Does not impute evil. Does not keep a ledger. In ancient times, accountants used wax tablets, and then they would imprint the amount owed in a wax tablet. And once that has been paid, that wax would be melted away. No more record. Today, we don't use wax tablet as a ledger. What do we use? Well, we use a hard drive. And a hard drive leaves footprints even after you delete it. It never be forgotten. I think we got to start thinking not of hard drive saving bad memories, but a wax tablet. And let the heat of our love melt away all the wrongs done to us. Not easy. It's not easy to forgive and forget. Very often we say we forgive, but we can't forget. But God says, love does not keep records of wrong. Let's learn to do that. No records of wrong. God himself said, you know, that all your sins are forgotten. Let's not be hard drives. Let's be wax tablets and easily melt away the wrongs done to us. God says in Hebrews 8, verse 12, I will remember their sins no more. It's not because God has a bad memory, but because God chooses not to remember? Can we choose not to remember? Can we at least try? And then we become people who manifest our life as a Christian who truly loves. When you keep a record of wrongs, you are the only one still paying the interest on the debt that has already been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we live our life by the love of God, then love never fails. We can change the world only with love. May God help us to do that. Help us to be patient. Help us to be kind. Help us to keep no wrongs. And then we can truly test the truth that love never fails. God bless you.